begin. Actually, we have two already out, but the kids are dismissed this time to Children's Church. It's good to know they're excited to go. Today we're going to start, we're going to be continuing in our study through Matthew, and picking up in Matthew chapter 8, verses 18, and we're going to be talking about what it really means to follow Christ, and what that really means in our life, on a day-to-day, practical basis. What does it really mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? I'm going to show a video clip just to kind of get us started with this theme today and to help us to understand what this really means to come to a point in our life that we see what Christ has done for us, we look at the cross and know that he's offered us forgiveness, but that he calls us to follow. We need to surrender ourselves to him, to trust what he has done for us, but also to surrender our lives to embrace who he is as Lord. This video clip is humorous. But I think you're going to get, if you just keep following along, you see just how important it is for us to make a choice to follow. And that one choice is followed by 1,000 more choices to follow Christ. And let's go ahead and watch that clip of what it means to really follow after Christ. Issue of choice when it comes to following after Christ is so critical. And some of you are here today and you made that choice many years ago. Some of you have made a choice to kind of be familiar with Christ, but you really haven't made that choice to fully embrace him, to fully surrender your life, to follow him. And today I'm praying, if you're in that category, that you really let God speak to you about the importance of making that choice. Today we're going to be continuing in Matthew, and we're going to be looking, reflecting on what it really means to follow after Christ, and we're going to be looking at an encounter between Jesus and two different individuals who have a desire to follow Christ, at least a stated desire to follow Christ, but in their exchange with Christ we see that they don't really understand what that commitment means. And so I want to encourage you to turn to Matthew 8. Verses 18 through 22. Words are on the screen. It says, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side." That would be the Sea of Galilee, that they're the next. And so the crowd, remember, what we've already looked at in Matthew, Jesus has just finished all of his teaching and the Sermon on the Mount, and people were just in awe at his authority and how he taught like none of the other religious leaders taught. And then what we looked at last week in the beginning of chapter 8 was Jesus demonstrating his authority to heal and demonstrating his authority to change people's lives, not only in physical healing, but in spiritual healing and deliverance from demonic oppression. now we see the importance of God's authority in our lives and this decision to follow after him. But, you know, Jesus and his teaching and now his miracles, a crowd has begun to press around him. And so this crowd has come, and Jesus basically is saying in verse 18, as that crowd is coming, he gives orders to his instructions, or to his disciples, to prepare to go to the other side. They're getting ready to go across the Sea of Galilee. But then before he does, there's an encounter with two men. Verse 19 says, and a scribe came. A scribe was a religious scholar, kind of the professor. He was the person who was an expert in the law and what we have in our Old Testament. It says, the scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Have you ever made a claim like that? Maybe looking back in your own life and as you've looked at times that maybe you made a pledge to God to follow and said something that you, maybe your intention was good, but you made a promise, but it didn't really seem to have follow through. This man has come. He's probably been impressed with Jesus and his teaching, had to be impressed with Jesus and the miracles and what he has just accomplished. But he comes and says, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus, of course, knowing this man's heart, knowing where he really stood, says to him in verse 20, Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus basically saying, look, buddy, I don't even know where I'm sleeping tonight. There's going to be a cost involved here. In following after me, it's not necessarily easy. It's not necessarily convenient. And so this man, he has a desire to follow, but Jesus, instead of saying, hey, get in the boat, he pushes back and says, I don't even have a place to lay my head. We'll go into that a lot deeper here in a moment. Verse 21, we see a second person. It's interesting, in verse 21 it says, another of the disciples said to him, so this is a man who has been probably following after Christ, but not one of the inner circle, not one of the apostles who Jesus is called to be in that inner circle to follow him. But it says that in verse 20, he says, another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I read that and I'm thinking, man, Jesus, that's just cold. But the reality is, if we read the rest of the scriptures, we know Jesus prioritized the importance of caring for our parents and honoring our parents. And there would have been no greater obligation for a Jewish man than to not only honor his parents, but to honor them in caring for their body at their death. Jesus is doing something here, and he's getting their attention in these words. And today we're going to look at that and say, what is Jesus really trying to say? What is he saying to the scribe? And what is he saying to this man who wants to follow after him? And what is he saying to us about what it really means to follow after Christ? When we look at the idea of what it means to follow Christ, and I think on the next slide, verse 19, that's really, we're introduced with the key question here. And Jesus reinforces this in the second response of that we're talking about what it means to really follow him. Verse 18 says, the scribe came to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. You know, I think we use that phrase and we think we understand it. I think we live in a world in which a lot of people don't, not only do they not understand leadership, but they don't understand what it really means to follow. We're usually pretty casual about the things that we follow. I like the story I read. It's S.I. McMillan in his book, None of These Diseases. I did not read the book. I just read this article that highlighted it. Said that there was a young girl who was asked, she was filling out the application for college. Some of you have done that recently. She was filling out the application for college, and it asked the question, are you a leader? And to her, the applicant, the people who reviewed the application, they were surprised when they read her answer because she answered honestly. And said, no, not a leader. And so she sent it in expecting that probably would disqualify her from being accepted in this school. But later, this college wrote her a letter of acceptance and said this. She said, Dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We're accepting you because we feel it's imperative that we have at least one follower. You know, I think... We don't really, our culture doesn't have a good idea of what it really means to be a leader, but I really don't think we have a good understanding of what it means to truly be a follower. For the people that were hearing Jesus, they understood what it meant. They understood because they saw Jesus as a rabbi, as a master teacher, and his invitation to come and follow him was an invitation to come to be his disciple. And that's something that we need to unpack that a little bit, because for us, when we think about the label that we claim, to say, yes, I'm a Christian, or I claim that I am a Christian and I'm following after him, we have to ask ourselves, what does that really mean? For the person who originally heard Jesus say that, it was not just to come and accompany him. I think that's the scribe and his mindset. He understood what he was asking of Jesus. It's interesting to note, most of the time Jesus initiated the relationship and he pursued the disciples and invited them to follow. Here you have a man, he wants to follow. He's attracted to Jesus. He's attracted to what he sees. And he says, Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere. He understood that he was asking Jesus to invite him to be his disciple, to be his student. And what that meant to be a student of the master, a student of the rabbi, would be that you would not only live with them, you'd walk with them, but your goal was to become like them. I know many of you have gone through Ray Vanderlaan's study about what it means to be covered with the dust of the master. The concept of following after Christ is I think, beautifully described in what Ray Vanderlaan teaches. In that Jewish proverb, they would say that in a rabbi, or to follow the rabbi means that we're drinking in his words and that we're covered with the dust of his feet. That we're drinking in his words and we're covered with the dust of his feet. The idea that was that we'd walk so closely to him that we'd be covered with the dust of his feet because we're so closely connected to him because we want to become like him. The goal of the student, of the disciple, was to become like the master. The scribe understood that and was hoping Jesus would say, get in the boat. But he, and again, pushes back and says, look, I don't even know where I'm going to sleep tonight. He wanted to get his attention, and we have to look in our own life and ask ourselves, do we claim to be a follower of Christ, or are we really following after him? When we choose to follow Christ, we're choosing to walk so closely with him that we're desiring to learn from him so that we can become like him. The goal is not just to trust him for our salvation, but to so orient our life around him that we desire to become like him each day. And that's a choice that we have to make. A choice not only once, but a choice we have to make again and again. You know, I want just to illustrate this, to understand the difference between saying that we follow Christ and claiming a label of being a Christian versus actually committing our life to follow him. Something that might be a helpful illustration. If I say that I follow someone's teaching, a modern day thing. Imagine if you look in the next screen, some of you know this guy, Tony Horton. You don't know how hard I look to find a picture of him with a shirt on. But Tony Horton, what's his exercise routine? Some of you, P90X. Now, I could tell you, I've done P90X. Can't you tell? I followed, who laughed over here? That was Jason. I could say that I follow Tony Horton's exercise advice. I follow him as someone who would teach me how to live a good physical life, to be in good health. I mean, you have to ask yourself, though, if I say that I follow Tony Horton, how could others tell that I was following him? I mean, most likely you're going to see consistent exercise. You're not going to see me in the dessert line every time we have a fellowship dinner. Or at least not twice, like last night. Sorry, I had two coupons. Somehow I had an extra coupon. But I mean, you're going to see change. You're going to see the idea of in my life that I'm eating healthy. I'm making choices to follow, not only just know what he teaches, but I'm trying to implement that in my life. I'm trying to orient my life physically and exercise and diet around what he teaches. Another example, we have over 20 people walking through Financial Peace University right now, and Dave Ramsey. If I say that I follow Dave Ramsey, how could you tell? Do you think my checkbook would be balanced? Do you think I'd at least be aware of what's going in and out of my finances? Or do you think I'd be running around saying I have no clue what's happening in my financial life? If you're following Dave Ramsey, you're most likely going to be committed to avoiding debt. So you're not going to be filling out all the credit card applications. You're going to probably be committed to, or you are going to be committed to living a life based on paying for what you can pay for. Living a life committed to being a good steward of the resources that God has given you. The idea, it's kind of humorous, but it's the reality. That's the principle. When we say that we follow someone, we're orienting our life around their teaching. We're committed to really see change in our life, to become like the person that we're following. And that's exactly what Jesus invites each one of us to. I love the themes that I heard in the music today of not only celebrating that great love that God has demonstrated to us, and that we then have the invitation to embrace what he's done for us, embrace his forgiveness, but we can then embrace him by surrendering our lives to receive all of who he is and all that he has for us. When we say that we come to a point of following Christ and surrendering our life, we have to ask ourselves, what does that really mean? How can others tell that I'm a follower of Christ? Can they tell? I can't remember who originally coined this question, but if you were on trial as a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you were on trial for being a follower of Jesus Christ, would there be enough evidence to convict you? We all have to ask that, because Jesus doesn't just want us to trust him for salvation, for forgiveness, and for the hope of eternal life. He invites us into a relationship with him where he is Lord and we are his student. And God desires that we become like his son Jesus. In this passage, in this encounter with these two men, the scribe and this unnamed man, Jesus, I believe, is giving us a picture and some, a greater understanding of what it really means to follow after Christ. And one of the things we see in that first response is that following Christ involves a personal cost. It costs us something. Look at verse 19 again. It says, and a scribe came to him and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and the birds of air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Again, Jesus is saying, look, I don't even know where I'm sleeping tonight. When we continue reading throughout the book of Matthew, we see that Matthew is intentionally recording a lot of the accounts from Jesus about what it really means to follow after him. And some of the themes that we see throughout the entire book are the importance of self-denial, of service, of suffering. If they persecute me, they'll persecute you. Perhaps even death. We see those themes in what Matthew presents of what Jesus taught, of what it really means to follow after him. There's a cost. It costs us not something, it costs us everything. We surrender all of who we are, we surrender all that we have to embrace Jesus and all of who he is and what he's done for us. Later in Matthew 16, 24 through 25, Jesus tells his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So before we follow, what does he say we have to do? We have to not deny ourselves. There's personal cost. We take up our cross, an instrument of death. We take up our cross, we deny ourselves, so we surrender who we are and all that we have so that we can embrace Christ and follow him. Verse 25 says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You know, again, like even in the examples I shared earlier about following Tony Horton's exercise advice or following Dave Ramsey and his financial advice, when we follow and embrace someone's teaching and embrace them for what they can teach us in our life, there is a cost if we're really going to implement it. I'm amazed if you watch the Olympics. Some of you may not know, but I try to cross-country ski. I can't cross-country ski like what I've seen on TV in the last week. I started cross-country skiing when I was in Pittsburgh. We were near one of the rails to trails, and I could handle that because it's flat. The only time I've gotten off a flat surface, I learned that you can do somersaults with skis on because I haven't learned how to stop yet if you're on a hill. So it's kind of dangerous. I'm working on that. But you look at these athletes, and sometimes you watch this, and some of you probably, especially some of the younger people, you've seen these athletes and said, "Man, I really would love to be an Olympic athlete." Think for a moment of what it costs each one of those athletes to be physically conditioned to do the type of things that they're doing. I was watching briefly last night when I got home the skeleton racing. I'm a skeleton thinking about doing it. I mean, it's like I just can't imagine 80 miles an hour on a little board going down through that. It's crazy. But the strength that they need, do you think they're sacrificing what they do with their time? Do you think there's other things that they would be doing if they weren't spending their entire life devoting themselves to exercise, to nutrition, to learn the art of whatever sport it is that they're doing? We have to count the cost. Dave Ramsey and the idea of counting the cost and learning good financial stewardship, one of his phrases that he repeats again and again is you have to live like no one else. That's the sacrifice part. So that later you can live like no one else. That's the reward part. That if you sacrifice, if you're willing to sacrifice and be willing to do the hard stuff, there's a reward coming. Again, Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. When I ask you in your life, have you come to a point that you know that there's been sacrifice in your life because of your desire to follow after Christ? Is sacrifice even a part of your walk with Christ? You know, I think growing up, there were times I'd hear messages like this, and I only ever heard the negative side of it, to where following after God was just all about the loss side of the column and not the benefits. And I think that's a tragedy. That's missing the gospel, missing the good news, if all we talk about is God wants us to surrender. And we don't take the time to really understand what God is offering us. I love the passages of Scripture that were our call to worship this morning. Because I think it gives us a picture, and I think it's really at the heart of what Jesus was getting at, about what it means to follow Him, what it means to live life in the kingdom. In the parable of the great pearl of great price and the treasure in the field, I don't have this on the screen, but it's in your bulletin. Matthew 13, verse 44, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered it up. Then in his joy, don't miss that, then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. Is he losing something here? He's selling everything he has to go gain something that is of greater value than anything that he has. And so he does it with joy. He's not the loser here. He's selling everything. He's getting rid of everything so that he can fully embrace that treasure. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Jesus is saying to each one of us, and he's saying to those that were listening to them and to him then, he's saying it to us today, is if we want to follow after him, we need to be willing to let go of everything. But that we understand that what he offers us in return, forgiveness, grace, eternal life, and his presence with us forevermore, is greater than anything that we give up. Probably phrased best by the late missionary Jim Elliot, who sacrificed his life in Ecuador along with his peers in reaching the Aka Indians. Jim Elliott's most known for this quote, and some of you know it. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He's not a fool to go sell everything you have to buy a treasure in the hidden field, to go sell everything you have to buy the pearl of great price, for us to surrender all of who we are and all that we have to embrace Christ is not only something that should bring us great joy, but understand that we are surrendering what we can't keep to gain what we cannot lose. Jesus goes on to have this encounter, verse 21, with an unnamed man. It says just another one of these disciples, someone who has been following after him. And we see that in this exchange that the call to follow Christ is urgent. It's urgent, and later we're going to see it's also a priority. The call to follow Christ is urgent. He says in verse 21, another of the disciples came to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. It's interesting, Luke not only includes these two encounters, but adds a third. In Luke 9:61, he says, "Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord,'" within that same phrase, "'but let me first say farewell to those at my home.' Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Again, Jesus is using hyperbole. He's using something that is very important and significant, and using that as an exaggerated statement to make a statement very clear that nothing is more important or more urgent for them if they consider making the choice to follow after him. Jesus is challenging us. I already shared earlier that Jesus teaches the importance of honoring our parents and burying them. Caring for their burial would have been something of utmost importance. Throughout the Old Testament, the only ones that had an exemption from caring for the burying of their parents would have been the Levitical priests or the Nazirite. They were the only two that had an exemption because of their dedication and service to the Lord. Jesus is making it very clear for those that are listening to him that nothing is more important, nothing is more urgent, and if you make the choice to come and follow me, there doesn't need to be any "let me go first and do whatever." You know, you think about it. Jesus uses the example of burying their parent. It's pretty significant. I think most of us can be, if we're honest, there have been times in our life that we've had much less significant things that we've filled in our own statement there. Jesus, "I'll follow you, but let me first go to college and have some fun. Let me first just pursue my own career goals. Let me first live the life I want to do or live, and then eventually I'll come around to following." You know, we may not say it, but if you really look at how you're living your life, you may ask yourself, are you really saying that in the choices you make? Or are you at a point in your life that you understand we can't have anything follow that, but let me first? It's urgent that we understand that we can't delay. You know, sometimes I think we forget that, and I think the video clip really highlighted this well, when she just said, "Lord, just take it. Just take the stole. You take over. Be in charge." And Jesus' response, "I can't. You have to give it." And later in that conversation, he tells her, "You have to make a choice." And her response was what? "I can't." She's delaying a response, and Jesus' response was, "Well, you just did." Some of you are at a point where you believe enough that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You even come to a point that you believe in what he's done in laying down his life, dying for your sin, that you might be forgiven, restored to relationship with him. But you're delaying that response of total surrender. You're delaying that response of embracing him to truly follow him. And it's important that we understand that not obeying yet is still disobedience. I deal with this at times with my kids, and just so they're not the only ones picked on here, every parent that's dealt with this with their kids, where the parent kid doesn't do what you ask immediately. Raise your hand if you had a kid do that. Okay. So Bryce and Katie, you're not alone. Sorry, pastor's kids get picked on. So when we see our kids, when we ask them to do something and they delay in doing what we ask, that delayed obedience is still disobedience. That delayed obedience is still disobedience. And choosing not to follow now, or say, "I'm not going to follow now, I'm going to wait," is still disobedience and choosing not to follow. We have to make a choice. Nothing is more urgent, not only for our eternity, but for other people's eternity. God wants to not only save you, he wants to work through you and use you to impact others with his love, to draw them into his kingdom. And we have to understand that nothing is more important than the decision to surrender our lives to follow Christ, to truly embrace him. These verses and Jesus' response highlight it's not only urgent, but it's also a priority. And again, he says, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury the dead." Jesus is saying there is nothing more important. He's lifting up something that is critical of importance and saying nothing is more important than coming after me and following me. You know, I think too often when we talk about making God a priority, I even hesitated in using this language, because I think sometimes we have this bad perception that in our life we can compartmentalize our life and say, well, I have God first, and then my family, and then my work, and then my hobbies, or whatever else that might be. Whether or not that actually matches up to how you're living, that's another issue. But the reality is that when we say that we're making God a priority, God is not just at the top. He is at every step of category in our life. We're not supposed to separate the areas of our life. We're to be invite Christ into all of it, to where we surrender our family to Him. We surrender our work to Him. We surrender all of who we are and all that we do to Him to let Him reign in us. I want to ask you, is Christ permeating every area of your life? Are you living a life that's so surrendered? Living a life that is so surrendered that you know that He is Lord in every aspect of your life. Today, as we consider what it means to follow Christ, I want to encourage you to don't waver on the fence. Don't wait and say, it's something I'll take care of later. Don't try to put God in one part of your life. Understand God wants to be the priority in every area of your life. But it comes down to each of us understanding that we have to make a choice. I thank God that He made a choice. Our Heavenly Father made a choice to send His Son. Made a choice because He so loved this world that He sent His one and only Son to give His life for you and for me. I thank God that Jesus made a choice at Gethsemane that night before He suffered and died for each one of us. He made the choice to choose suffering and pain and the cross for each one of us. Romans 12:1 makes it clear for each of us that in response to God's mercy, in response to His love, we have to make a choice. We have to make a choice to say, the only reasonable response is to lay down my life as a living sacrifice, to embrace Him as Lord and to follow Him. Today, I'm going to ask the musicians to come when I pray, but if God has been speaking to you and you know that you've been on the fence, you've been pushing God off, or maybe you've been doing that compartmentalizing and saying that God has been part of your life but not all of it, if you're ready to truly choose to follow Him, I encourage you to feel free to come and meet God here at the altar, but respond. If God is speaking to you, respond. In some way, you need to talk to someone about steps that you can take to fully surrender your life, to embrace Christ as Lord, as Master, as Teacher, the one that we desire to become like so that we might experience His fullness. Will you pray with me as the musicians come? Dear Heavenly Father, it's really sad when we think about the things that we hold on to, Lord, that we're afraid to let go of, when there's so much more that You want to offer us. More of Your love, more of Your presence. Lord, just for eternity and for all that You have secured for us, Lord, nothing is greater. Lord, help us for those that might be here today and they're struggling with letting go. Lord, I pray Your Holy Spirit would just speak, not only to bring conviction, but, Lord, to empower them to surrender, to let go. But Lord, may each of us today be clear that we've made a choice, that we've made the choice to follow You, not just today, but each day, making that choice to get up in the morning, to surrender our lives anew to You, that we might follow hard after You, Lord, that we might know Your presence, Lord, that You might use us to be a witness to this community and to the world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.